Good morning. If you're a first-time visitor here, we don't know each other. My name's Steve Kovitz. I'm about to preach through that. I'm also one of the pastors here, so I'm just going to give a little bit of point news as well. Thanks, Dale, reminding us about COVID. We don't need any reminders. I actually don't know, as a church family, what to say to you at the moment, other than, as a church, we're following the rules. So why did we get to sing this morning, even though you're not allowed to sing at the pub? Because they're the rules. So praise God, we can still sing as a church. Wearing masks indoors, though, is important. And where it might also affect us in our Sunday gatherings is we'll have morning tea outside, because outside we can take our masks off. If it rains and buckets down, we'll actually cancel morning tea, just like that, because indoors, like, how do you eat food through a mask? That's not able. So that we're following the rules. If you were wondering why we were singing, even though you're not allowed to in the pub at the moment. So just stay tuned, stay safe, social distance, wear your mask indoors, and keep praying for our government. Thanks, Sean. Then Sean also prayed for Norma. Norma's funeral is tomorrow, 11 a.m. at the Baptist Church here in town. 11 a.m. at the Baptist Church here in town. So for those of you wanting to get along to Norma's funeral, that'll be tomorrow. Then the thing I always forget to say is that text phone number up the top there, that phone number for texting up the top there. If you have a question during the sermon, you can text the question in and Dan will come up and we'll do a Q&A after the sermon. And I didn't ask for their permission, but I'm going to put them on the spot. So the Ninnis family is actually here. So I won't point you out. You don't have to wave or anything. But, you know, church, we've been praying for Jordan's replacement, Phil Ninnis and his family. They arrived from Tassie yesterday with a truck, moving truck, and somehow you got to church this morning. You guys are now my official heroes to get all of you along. Yeah. So we'll work out how to embarrass you further and introduce you more around church later down the track. After all of that, I'm going to pray again. Thanks, Sean, for already praying for the word. I'm going to pray again, though. Father, we thank you that you are a God that pursues a world that rebels against you, that you actually run after us when we run away from you. And so we pray now that as we come to your word, we will hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we discovered the blessed life. The blessed life is found by deeply grounding ourselves in God's ways. The image that we saw was of a tree that has roots going deep down into the ground, reaching a stream so that the tree is always nourished. It's always bearing fruit. It's able to weather every drought and storm. If we delight in God's word, if we meditate on God's word day and night, we will be like that tree. We'll be like that tree, able to weather even the longest, harshest storms. The Christian knows God's blessing through cancer, through unemployment, through depression, through relationship breakdown, through global pandemic. The Christian grounds herself, himself, in God's word. Our deepest delights, our deepest comforts, our deepest sense of security comes from knowing God. That was last week. That was Psalm 1. Psalm 1 teaches us the blessed life at the individual level. Now, this week we're in Psalm 2, where God lifts us from the individual level to the global perspective. Read Psalm 1, verse 1 with me. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man. Now, when we looked at that last week, we saw it's better to look at that. Blessed is the person. Do you hear the individual call? If you want to be a blessed person, listen to what Psalm 1 is saying. Now read the last sentence of Psalm 2. Blessed are all Blessed are all. This is everyone around the world throughout history. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are actually meant to be read together. Some ancient manuscripts actually have them as one psalm. Psalm 3 is labelled as Psalm 2 in those versions. They're meant to be read together. And the big idea of Psalm 1 and 2, God wants to bless his children. Our Creator wants us blessed. And so the big question is then, why do you and I suffer? Why is there so much suffering in the world? It's a great question. And in between verse 1 of Psalm 1 and the last sentence of Psalm 2, God tells us why. Psalm 1 answers at the individual level. Because we do not delight in God's ways. And then Psalm 2 answers at the global perspective. Because the nations plot against God. Now that's a pretty depressing take on life. And fortunately, there is more to the story. In Psalm 2, we also discover God's response to the world's plotting. We also get introduced to God's anointed, to God's king, to God's son. And then we're also told how we are to respond. In many ways, Psalm 2 is the explanation of what is wrong with the world. What God has done about what's wrong with the world. We're introduced to God's son, and then what we're supposed to do with God's son. And so that's how we're going to look at this psalm. The world plots. The world plots against our Creator. We see how God responds to our plotting. God laughs. Then we're introduced to God's king. We're going to see that God's king is boss, like we've already been singing this morning. And then we're going to see how we're supposed to respond to God's son. We're supposed to kiss the son. The world plots. God laughs. The Son is boss. Kiss the Son. That's where we're headed this morning. Firstly, the world plots. Read Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now, hopefully you know this. Lord is all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You see this over and over again in the Old Testament. It's God's name, God's holy name. This is Yahweh. This is our maker, our creator, the only God who is. Why do the kings set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? So the Lord has a king. That's what anointed means. That's the way ruling kings would set up their son as the next king. They would be anointed. So anointed is another title for king. What is the world doing in its raging? They're saying, verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And so you and I, as we read that, we're supposed to picture ourselves in God's throne room, looking over not just the entire world, but all of history. And we hear the question that must be asked of every nation. Why do the nations plot against God and his anointed? You see, the Psalms were written thousands of years ago, a time when war was part of survival. And so this image that we have here of, you know, the kings all getting together and plotting a war plan in the war room against God, that would have been normal for them. Today, we do hear stories of Christians that are persecuted and killed for their faith around the world. Did you know that there are more Christians killed for their faith in the last 100 years than in the previous 1900? So we know that, we hear that, but we don't tend to think the nations are getting together to plot against God. Even us Christians have lost our spiritual perspective on the world. And so this raging, this plotting, this image of Psalm 2 is a good reminder for us. Now, sure, you and I are probably not going to be killed by someone who is angry at our God. But we are saturated in a culture that is best described from verse 3. The world says, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." We don't want to listen to what any God, if he isn't even there, and what his king might have to say. No, we're cut off completely from that. We'll not allow God and his anointed to tell us what to do. I mean, think about Aussie politics and Aussie media. 10 years ago, it was, faith has no place in politics or public discourse. A religious people, particularly Christians, you can have your faith, just keep it private. Don't bring it into the public square. And then in the last 5 years, it's become even more pointed. The Christian worldview, the way that we think this world is designed, is now considered dangerous. What God has described as good and beautiful, the Western culture now says is evil. Now listen in. Particularly if you're right-leaning or left-leaning in your watching the news or politics, this is not a call to arms. This isn't a call to panic. God described the world like this thousands of years ago. This is the way it's always been. Our 21st century sense of reality is, the world now says, Western culture now says, we live in this universe and it's boxed. It's got parameters. There is no God outside of it. Or if there is, he doesn't speak to us. We've got to work out how this world works all by ourselves. So this isn't a call to arms. This isn't a call to Christians, we've got to hide away in a little bubble. No, this is just how the world's always been. Verse 3. Let us burst their bonds. Let us burst the bonds of God and his anointed. Let us cast away his cords from us. We don't want to listen. The reason you and I think so differently to many of our friends and family is because we constantly ask the question, what does God have to say in this situation? What does God think about this? How does God say we should step forward in this way? The world says, no, let us cut off our bonds. Why is there so much suffering in the world? The answer from verses 1 to 3 is because the nations plot against God. The nations cut all bonds to God. Rather than delight in our Maker's ways, we would rather cut ourselves off. We think we know better. So, how does God respond? He laughs. Did you see that in verse 4? He laughs. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The nations plot against God. And God laughs. Look, I'm always going to grab my king and set him up. My family is into the Avengers. Yes, we really are high-cultured. You know, you've got Shakespeare, Jane Austen, Dostoevsky, and then there's Stan Lee, yeah? Now, little spoiler alert, I am going to ruin something. If you haven't seen the Avengers, the Infinity Wars, I'm going to give some away. It was released in 2018. You should have seen it by now. The main baddie in Infinity Wars is Thanos. Thanos is an unstoppable destroyer of planets. To get a realistic picture of Thanos's might, picture all the military power of the US and all of the military power of China combine them together, Thanos wouldn't even need his army to defeat the US and China. All right? This is Thanos. And then to make matters worse, he gets all the power of the Infinity Stones. And so Thanos, all he needs to do is click his fingers, and he destroys all the half of the population of the Marvel Universe. Thanos is so mighty, he just laughs at any military power that rises against him. Now, my apologies to the really cultured among us. I realize I haven't done justice to the Marvel Universe in just a couple of sentences. I mean, there's 27 movies now, yeah? But that's what God does in just a couple of verses. Psalm 2, verses 4 to 6. They condense all of history into three verses. God laughs at our global historical plotting. The nations try and stop God and his anointed. God laughs, and God puts his king on the throne. The nations try and stop God and his anointed, but God just laughs. No army, no combined armies, no superpower, no combined superpowers can inflict a moment of panic in God. God laughs, and God effortlessly exerts his power. God effortlessly sets his king on the throne. Now, if this is just Shakespeare or Jane Austen or Dostoevsky, or even Stan Lee, we might need to panic. We wouldn't need to panic. Because fiction, it's just fiction, yeah? It doesn't matter how cultured or relevant. But if Psalm 2 is real, and it is, then we need to ask the question, who is this king? And that's where the next verses go, to answer that question. Who is this king that God puts on the throne? Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The anointed from verse 2, the king from verse 6, is the son of verse 7. God anointed his son as king. All of the plotting of the world could not stop God putting his son on the throne. God has established his dominion, his kingdom, his rule, his son. Now note how graphic and confronting is God's dominion. God's son will rule with a rod of iron. God's son will smash all of the plotters. The nations plot in vain. God's son is indescribably way too powerful. God's son is boss. Quick recap. Psalms 1 and 2 tell us that God wants to bless his children. Psalm 1 paints the picture of the blessed life, someone who is grounded in God's word. Nourished, fruitful, weathering every storm of life. That's God's plan. Then Psalm 2 opens with, so why do the nations plot against God? Why do they try and cut themselves off from this good creator? Then we hear, well, God responds by laughing. He's not going to be stopped by any plotting. He's established his son. God's son who will defeat all rebellion. Now, our knee-jerk reaction is to think, that's not fair. It has the feel of Thanos turning up and indiscriminately wiping out half the population. But remember, we're in the throne room. We're looking at the whole world and all of history. We must not forget the thousands of years, the thousands of nations, and the billions of people that have been condensed into just a few verses. What are we supposed to realize is this. At any point in time, God could have sent his son and destroyed the world, wiped them out, smashed us as if we were pottery. Now, we've just come on the back end of Christmas, haven't we? We know God has sent his son. And so let's have a look at that. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Let's not be embarrassed by going to the front of our Bible, looking up the table of contents to find out where Romans is, get the page number, then flick over. So I don't have to embarrass myself. I stick a little sticky note so I know where to go. I can get there quick. I'm trying to stall to give you enough time to go to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 1, where we hear about this Son of God. Paul, that's who wrote Romans, a servant of Christ Jesus. So Paul's a servant of Christ Jesus. Christ is another way of saying anointed. And so if you like, we could actually say Paul, a servant of King Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. What did we say last week? Whenever we hear gospel, we're immediately meant to think, good news. All right, give that person a Snickers. Good news, set apart for the good news of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. God promised he was going to send a king that was going to be good news, and he's always been saying this throughout the Old Testament, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and listen to how verse 4 sounds like Psalm 2, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is King. And God has proved that by raising him from the dead and sitting him on the throne, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. God sending his anointed, God sending his king, God sending his son is good news. Why? Because God didn't send his son to destroy the world, but to save the world. This is glorious news. Jesus could have snapped his fingers at any point and stopped all of that plotting. Think about Herod and Pontius Pilate and how they conspired against an innocent person. Think about those Jewish crowds all crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Think about the pages that we read of religious leaders scheming and plotting to kill Jesus. Jesus could have stopped that at any point. Instead, all alone, quietly like a sheep to be slaughtered, Jesus laid his life down to be nailed on a cross. And as if that torture isn't horrendous enough, God the Father then came and unleashed all of that Psalm 2 wrath on his perfect, innocent, beloved son. Jesus willingly laid his life down for his enemies. Jesus suffered what you and I deserve. God did not wake up grumpy one day and say, enough. day after day, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia, God said to the world, I want to bless you. I made you. Listen to me. I want to give you life and blessing. Listen to me. Instead, the nations plot and conspire and cut themselves off. Instead, we think we know better. And how did God respond? God sent his son to die the death we deserve. And then to raise him from death and seat him on the throne. And the son now has his rod of good news, so that anyone who, how would you finish that sentence? Well, Psalm 2 does for us. Come back to Psalm 2. The Son's on his throne. What do we do? How do we respond? Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That hit me in a fresh way this week in preparation. If you want a verse to sit over your life about what posture should you live with every day, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, fear without joy would be paralyzing. Joy without fear would be presumptuous. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What image came to mind as you heard kiss the Son? I suspect we've watched or read far too many sort of middle-aged set scenes where, you know, that despotic king who says, kiss my hand or I will slay you. That's not the image. The image is, I've laid my life down for you. I've laid it down, so come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I love you. I want to bless you. Come to me. I long to gather you as a mother gathers her chicks. Kiss the Son. The point's mission is to spread a passion for God's glory. Now, we cannot share something. We cannot spread something we do not have. We cannot share a passion if we are not passionate about God. Have you seen the Canadian Club ad? You know, they're really trying to beer and get us to drink Canadian Club. And there's this one image of a bearded guy in a grog shop trying to tell one of the customers, drink beer. And the guy says, why? Just drink it. Imagine if our evangelism sort of looked like this. Our friend asks us, why should I follow your God? And all we've got is, well, if you don't, he's going to smash you with his rod. Brother, sister, do you delight in God's word? Do you delight in the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you meditate day and night on the fact that God did send his anointed son not to smash you, but to save you, to give you blessing, to give you life? Do you delight daily in the refuge of Jesus. Our King has given us more than we could ever ask or imagine, dream of. And so instead of thinking, I have to serve Jesus, I have to read my Bible, I have to go to church, I have to do ministry, I have to give my money to kingdom expansion. Instead of thinking, I wonder if God really loves me. Instead of thinking, God must really be angry with me right now because I've sinned again. Instead of looking down on that other person, instead of finding people that are different to us irksome, No. Let's turn our gaze upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. Kiss the Son. Hand our life completely over to God's King. It's not because we have to. It's because he came and gladly died for us so that we could enjoy the Father's blessing. Why do you love? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Because you have to? Or because you've been loved? Because you've been served? Because you've been given by Jesus Christ? Friends, do you want a more blessed 2022 than 2021? I think the answer is yes. Kiss the Son. Take refuge in the good news of Jesus Christ. Blessed are all who take refuge in the Son. You kings, be wise. You rulers, hear the Lord's decree. He sees, he knows, he'll judge in fearsome majesty. But blessed are all who find their place in the shelter of his grace, because the Lord is King. He's going to look after everything, everything. The Lord is King. He's going to look after everything, every single thing in this world, because this is his world. He rules the world. Yeah, this is his world. Amen? Let me pray. Oh, Father, wow. You are more stunning than we could ever imagine. Our greatest blessing would be to be in your presence, fully loved and received and accepted. And so we thank you for the good news of your King. And we, Father, we pray that in 2022, you would help each of us individually to delight in the good news of your Son. And Father, would you use us to bring that good news to the world. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Now, Dan, I'm happy for you to make the call. If I preach too long, tell me to sit down. Or
No, it's all right. Okay, yeah. We've got a good few questions on our little stage. I reckon there was a few people who... Thanos? What, Thanos?
Uncultured lot, yeah.
So it's picked a few interests there. Obviously, there's a significant difference between Thanos and God. What do you think the main difference is?
Yeah, my apologies to anyone who couldn't care less about Marvel. I love you. Our family, the kids are home from uni, we're all there. We actually did watch a few Marvel movies again. And so as I'm watching Thanos, he actually thinks he's merciful, looking over the universe, seeing how we actually do destroy things. So we'd all look in and go, yeah, we don't take a good care of the planet. But Thanos' only solution of mercy was to destroy half of the universe in the hope that the rest of us would then get on and do a better job. But we won't, because that's the story of the Bible over and over and over again. And so Thanos could only use his power to destroy. God looks at the world that he made and he sees we've made an absolute mess of it. And he's also personally offended because he wants to love us, but we rebel against him and walk away from him. And what is God's trump card? He sends his son, his beloved son, not to destroy, but to die, to lay his life down, so that we can have all of our rebellion forgiven and be brought into the kingdom. What's the difference between Thanos and God? Everything, everything, everything. Sorry, yep.
Thank you. Now, there are plenty of people who do delight in the Lord, but still suffer, and some greatly so. Is the issue that those who delight in the Lord while suffering face that suffering in a different way?
Yeah, it's a really, really good question. So first thing I want to say is, don't imagine that delighting in the Lord is to wake up in the morning and say, you beauty, I just got the cancer diagnosis. The right response to that is to cry and to weep and to call for prayer. So what is it to delight in the Lord through cancer, through depression, through the broken relationship? I think it is perspective. It's perspective. And so imagine somebody with long hair, Kiralee, you're an apprentice, so you have to do what I tell you. No, you don't have to, but if you can, pull off one strand of hair. Imagine a rope that goes all the way around this room. Imagine, you got that hair? All right.
Couldn't you have just taken one of your own?
Yeah. So my hair wasn't going to work, but so you see that at home on telly? Man, people in this room don't even see it. But that is our 90 years in eternity. On the timeline of eternity, this is a blip. And so somebody like Johnny Erickson Tada, who has been a quadriplegic and in pain, she doesn't even get how that works. How can you be a quadriplegic and have pain for decades now, can rejoice in the Lord because she knows that one day it's all going to be better because the Lord is King. So Johnny Erickson Tada can delight in her pain and agony because one day God's going to bring her to no more tears and no more suffering. That's the good news of the gospel. Thanks, Kiralee.
You mentioned really quickly that image of, you know, kissing the ring, kissing the king. What is the significance here of kissing the son?
Yeah. So I hope you found Psalm 2 really confronting. Like, you're hearing about God's wrath. You're hearing about God's son coming with a rod of iron and smashing God's enemies as if they were pottery. This is really confronting. But it wasn't a few thousand years ago. When you actually lived in a society where if the enemy comes in and runs you over, you don't even want to think about what happens to the survivors. And so when the king wins, when your king wins the battle and you're safe and secure, you love the king. You actually genuinely kiss the son, the king, sorry, because you're like, thank you. You saved me. You saved us from that horrible side of life. And so the image actually is, come to the Son, hand your life over to him, because he's already handed his life over for you. Yeah.
I felt like that once when I was seasick on a boat and we finally got into land.
Yeah.
Finally got there.
You hugged the land. That's terra firma. Right. Yeah.